We'll look at different things this evening. So if you've got your pads, your pens in front of you, I want you to write down what you think are the fundamentals of the faith. The fundamentals of the faith. You've got pad and pen? If not, there's one over there. Oh, she's. I like it. The fundamentals of the faith. Fundamental. What do we mean by that? Central importance, the core of Christianity, the central principles. What you think are the most important things of Christianity. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. I'll stop the CD in a second. But the fundamentals of the faith. You write down what you think are the most important things from the Bible, from Christianity, from the scriptures. Okay. What do we got? Somebody shout one out. An absolute critical thing that is a fundamental of the faith.
Jesus Christ, God in the flesh.
Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Yep, brilliant. Another one.
The Godhead, the Father, the Trinity.
The Trinity, the Godhead. Yep.
Salvation saved by grace.
Salvation saved by grace, not of works. Okay, brilliant. Excellent.
Death and resurrection.
Death, burial and resurrection, the gospel. Yep.
Dispensationalism,
understanding the scriptures through rightly dividing the book. Okay?
Bible preservation.
Inspiration is important. Who wrote the book and when? Yeah, understand. But you've no longer got the original manuscripts. So biblical preservation is equally as important. Because if you haven't got the Bible today, you're wasting your time. If the book isn't perfect, it's got mistakes in, you're wasting your time. How do you know what's right and wrong if you haven't got a book that is perfect? So preservation. Yep. Something else. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that can wash away your sins. Fundamental of the faith.
Literal six-day creation.
Eternally
secure.
Eternally secure. You cannot lose your salvation. Anything else?
Literal
heaven and hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no in-between. There's no limbo. Heaven or hell, every single person in this room, whether you believe it or not, according to the Bible, not according to me, according to the Bible, you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. It's your choice. Okay?
Virgin birth.
Anything else?
The Lord's coming back.
The Lord's return. Second coming. Rapture.
Oh, it's going to have resurrection.
Resurrection. Yeah. Yep.
Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life.
He was perfect, led a sinless, perfect life without sin. Okay, that will give us a few. Yeah, you've got enough there. Okay, now answer me this question. Why is it, if you know the fundamentals of the faith, why is it that so many Christians disagree with one another?
Wrong.
Pride. What else?
Follow men?
Doctrines of men? No proper leaders, no good Bible teachers, okay, following the wrong people.
Having watered down Bibles.
Watered down Bibles, changing the word of God, yep.
Not studying,
yep, I like that one.
It's like, because Christians today compromise and they're more materialistic and that type of thing, so the emphasis isn't on
living. The emphasis, yeah, it's more of a social than than the scriptures now, yep.
Many are not born again.
Yep, there's people in churches that argue over certain things and they're not even saved. You've got people in the pulpit that aren't even saved.
They haven't had that revelation.
No.
So they don't understand fully.
Okay.
They prefer to keep traditions of men.
Traditions above the word of God. Traditions of men above the word of God. Yep.
Looking outside the Bible towards philosophy and...
Yep.
Same thing, doctrine of men.
Yep. Anything else? Okay, now give me examples of what Christians disagree over. Write them down, I'll come back to you. What do you got? What do Christians disagree over?
First one, obviously, the perfect, having a perfect
Bible. Having a perfect Bible. Can you believe that the majority of Christians don't believe that God is powerful enough to give us a book that is perfect? Can you believe that there's Christians out there that believe that? Oh no, the Bible's the best translation, but it's not perfect. Ridiculous, isn't it? But most Christians would fall into that camp. Okay? So they disagree with the preservation, the inspiration and preservation of the Holy Scriptures, that we have a perfect Bible for today. That's mad. That's absolute madness, but that's what they believe. Okay, something else that Christians disagree on. How to become a Christian. Yeah? You wouldn't believe the amount of emails I get from hyper-dispensationists, from Calvinists, all arguing from all different cults and sects, saying, well, you've got to get saved like this. Are you one of the elect? You've got to find out. I did some ministry once. It was only once. With a Calvinistic church. I didn't know who they were, and it was early days. And they were saying that they were telling the people on the streets, as they were so-called preaching the gospel, that you've got to find out whether you're one of the elect. And people are pushing their shopping trolley. What's he on about? Am I one of the elect? Nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection. You've got to find out whether you're one of the elect. I won't mention it, but it's Dudley Baptist Church. Okay. Gifts for today. Are the gifts for today? Do we speak in tongues today? Is signs and wonders for today? You know, Christians love to argue that. And again, we get emails all the time saying, well, you know, we believe in this. I've got one guy, you know, David Hathaway. David Hathaway is an absolute nut bar, right? A nut bar. People think he's brilliant on prophecy. He says signs and wonders and healings. People are following him, throwing money at him, and all kinds of stuff. And he's a nut. Yeah. But each to his own. So signs and wonders, gifts, that kind of stuff. People love that. Benny Hinn's, Kenneth Copeland's, all that stuff, they love it. Okay, something else. Somebody shout something else.
Rapture.
The rapture. They argue over the rapture. The Lord's coming back. When? Well, we're expecting today. You know, if he comes today, fantastic. The Lord comes, we go to be with him for eternity. But some people think, oh, no, you've got it's pre-wrath, or it's mid-trib, or it's post-trib. You know, all this stuff. And they fight over it. And they fall out over it. All these arguments over when the Lord is coming. Very interesting. Anything else? What do we fall out over?
Baptism.
Baptism. Baptism. This is ridiculous as well. You know, the hyper-dispensationists, the nuts there, that's a massive, great, well, massive, great. It's a very small cult, but, you know, they're influencing simpletons. And they say, well, there's no baptism for today, no water baptism today, because Paul says I came not to baptize. They're just mad as hatters, you know, fruitcakes. But they say there's no baptism for today. And then you've got the Baptists that will argue against them. And then you've got people going even more specific, saying that they argue how you're to be baptized. Is it back, forward, or down? You know, they're all arguing over these things. Ridiculous. But Christians do fall out over these petty little things. Something else Christians fall out over.
Eternal security.
You can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. What does the Bible teach? Both. Huh? It teaches both because it talks to different people in different dispensations. Old Testament, tribulation, you can lose your salvation. But in this dispensation, the church age, you cannot. Okay, something else.
What is worship?
How to please God? Women in leadership. Why do they argue that? Women should never be... Oh, look at you all now. Oh, you're a miserable lot, aren't you? Women in leadership. Should a woman be a pastor, you know, an elder or a deacon? A deacon, elder, pastor, bishop. Find me one woman in the scriptures that was one of those that was ordained to the ministry. You can't. But they want to argue about it. Something else. Let's move on quickly because the women are giving me daggers.
The gap.
Gap theory or gap fact. Christians argue about it. They fall out about it. And then they'll leave a church because of something that is not, you know, a core issue. And something, you know, is there a gap between Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2? And when the people that disagree, they leave the church. Oh, I'm leaving that church. They teach heresy. It could be just that tiny little thing. But people leave churches because of it, and they argue because of it. Anything else?
Head covering.
Whoa, this is a toughie, isn't it? A toughie for a lot of Christians. And we've gone through all this before, you know. As you grow in your Christian faith, should the woman cover her head? Some of the women should cover their faces. But what I'm saying is... Oh, no, no one here. Well, with the exception. Yeah. I joke. I'm going to get comments on this CD, aren't I? If it goes out. But... Yeah, covering the head. You know, some people say, well, you should cover the head. Some say you should cover the neck. Some say you should, you know, you might as well get the Muslim burqa and cover everything, you know. And so they're fighting all kinds of stuff like this over small issues. But it's big issues. Somebody, an elder in a church once, you know, he called me before the eldership, I was in trouble, said something I shouldn't have done, and then he called me before, and he actually said to me, he says, you know, the head covering is the most important doctrine in all of Scripture. He was brethren, you know. This is open brethren as well, you know. And after I fell off the chair and, you know, picked myself up, and I said, and I just said to him, what greater than the atonement? The blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? A woman's hat? That didn't go down too well. Anyway, what else? Anything? The Sabbath. Should we keep the Sabbath? Man alive, do Christians argue about this? What is the Sabbath? Should we keep the Sabbath? Should we worship on... I've had that nut, what is it, dupey from last week and the week before. You know, he's going on, we should not be worshiping on Sunday, you should be worshiping on a Saturday, because that's the Sabbath. Well, try and show me in the Bible where the Sabbath was given to the body of Christ, the church. It wasn't. But they like to argue about it. Couple more.
What the communion, what it's called, or whether it's bread.
Is it communion? Breaking of bread? What's it called? And they argue. Do you know people will not take the breaking of bread communion, make it, you take your pick, because they call it something that they don't agree with?
Some say it should be wine.
Wine? Should a Christian drink alcohol? Should the communion or the breaking of bread, the wine, should it be real wine with alcohol in it? Or should it be non-fermented? They argue about it. And we're only naming a few. Boy, if we could write lists of why Christians argue. Yeah, I said to you at the start, give me the fundamentals of the faith. And do we all agree with the fundamentals of the faith? Okay. Now, I've got one more.
Another one, street preachers.
Street preachers. Yep. All kinds of things that people argue about.
Denomination of the court.
Yep.
They cause trouble.
Yep. And Tonto, I've got to confess, you cause trouble everywhere you go. but for the right reasons. For the right reasons. Okay. Now, write down just three doctrines that you are personally really passionate about. Your top three. If you're going to go to a church, you're going to talk to Christians, what are the top three doctrines that you will stand to the hilt on? You will stand to your dying day because you are so passionate about these three. Just the top three. Right. Give me one. Somebody, you know, give me your top one, or don't have to be in any order. Give me one.
The gospel.
What is the gospel? So that's the one you're going to talk about. What is the gospel? How do you get saved? Okay. Give me another one. 1 Corinthians 15, yep. The Trinity. You're going to talk about the Trinity, yep.
People becoming soundly converted, as in not just converting someone who's actually a full convert, but explaining it to the extent that they're soundly converted.
Okay. Okay, so you're going to bring that up. Make sure nobody talks to her at the end, because you probably get talked out of your... No, I'm only joking. You've got to have a sense of humour. If you don't have a sense of humour here, you know... Donald, don't look at me like that. Okay, something else. The perfect incorruptible word of God. Yeah, that's your hobby horse. That's the one you're going to fight over. Yep. The blood. Is that what you said? Okay, the blood. You can have that one as well. Anybody else?
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, okay. Yep.
The rapture being imminent.
The rapture
being imminent. Mark of the Beast.
Mark of the Beast.
The burial and resurrection.
The death, burial and resurrection. Yep. Anything else? No? So these are your fundamentals. Yet we. So all these other ones are like peripheral in the sense of like... wouldn't it be ridiculous to fall out over the gap theory, gap fact? Something, does that really... is it going to change your life? Yet Christians do. So you've got to... you know, you've got to find out what is the most important things. What are the fundamentals of the faith? What are the ones that we've got, all got to stick to? You know, if you're saying there's any other way to have your sins forgiven except coming through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his shed blood, then there's a major problem. You know, you're not going to last much, you know, long in this place if you don't believe that. But whether you believe You know, I mean, I think the post-trib Christians are nuts. I think they're very shallow Bible students. I think they're mad, to be honest with you. And the Bible correctors I can't stick. But the post-tribbers and the hyper-dispensationists, the Calvinists, they're all the band of merry men, you know, whether most of them aren't really men, you know, they're boys. But these group of people I'm not into, but to actually fall out with them, you know, they sometimes they want to fight over stupid things. But they're not really... But we agree that it's only through Jesus Christ and his shed blood that you can have your sins forgiven. It is a bit mad, really. Okay. Very interesting, right? The number five. We've said before that a lot of people think the number five is the number of grace in Scripture. Because this Bible is full of biblical numerics. Numerics. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Yeah, or 0. And numerics in Scripture is very important. And some people think that the number five is to do with grace. But the number five is more to do with death than any other thing. Right? Look at these, for instance. The words Christ died occurs in five verses. Christ died. Just get a concordance, look it up. I won't give you all the references because, well, if you want them, you know, write to me and I'll give you the study on biblical numerics. But David takes five smooth stones from the brook before he kills Goliath. He took five. Why? Shout. Because he had four brothers. Isn't that interesting? Goliath had four brothers. And David wasn't. He was so confident in the Lord that he takes another four stones, thinking, well, if I'm going to slay Goliath, I might as well take the other four out as well at the same time. I like that kind of confidence. Mind you, if you've got an NIV, where are you going to go with this one? Yeah, the NIV teaches in 2 Samuel 21:19 that it was Elhanan that killed Goliath. How stupid is that? Anyway, in 2 Samuel 2:23, Abner killed Asahel by hitting him under the fifth rib. In 2 Samuel 4, 5 and 6, you'll find it's the fifth rib again. Sleep is often referred to as death in Scripture. Sleep has how many letters? Hey, we are awake tonight. Well done. Sleep to do with death. Just give you this little thing. I'll just give you a few little notes on this before we move on. Adam's fifth rib was taken for Eve when God caused a deep sleep to come upon him. Both Adam and Christ were opened in the side, John 19:34, for a bride, Ephesians 5:25, and note 5:25, 5 and 25. Isn't that interesting? 5 times 5. Jesus' side being opened was the fifth wound. The first man that ever died in Genesis 5, verse 5. You want to compare that with Proverbs 5:5, Acts 5:5. But what about Abel, somebody says? Abel didn't die, he was killed. Interesting. Genesis 4:8. In Exodus 27, verse 1, the altar used for slaying sacrifices is 5 cubits. That's 5 by 5. There are six parts to Christ's ministry, Luke 7:22. The fifth mentioned is the dead are raised. Lucifer was the fifth cherub before his fall, Ezekiel 28:14, Ezekiel 1:10. Ezekiel 10:14, Revelation 4:6-8. The one positioned above the throne. But when he said, I will, how many times? Isn't that interesting? Five times he said, I will, in Isaiah 14:13-14. He lost his seven-letter name and became a five-letter name. Devil and Satan. Five is the number of death in Scripture. The following words have five letters. Death, dying, slain, grave, sleep, devil, cross, Satan, curse. With the opening of the fifth seal in Revelation 6:9, the souls that were slain for the word of God appear. There are five offerings in Leviticus: burnt, meal, peace, sin, trespass. The fifth thing to happen to Jesus in Mark 8, verse 31, is his death. Romans 5 is the death chapter, comparing Adam with Jesus Christ. So the number five is associated with death. Now, we are looking at the fundamentals of the faith. And I want to run through a few scriptures tonight, and then we'll finish. And I want to take you to the word doctrines, plural. Doctrines. So you want to write this down if you do. Making notes. Doctrines, plural, appears, guess how many times? Five times. That's significant. Why? Because turn to Matthew 15, verse 9. Matthew 15, 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, plural, the commandments of men. Doctrines, plural, the commandments of men. Is that negative or positive? That's negative. You're going to have a hazard a guess here that those five doctrines, plural, is all going to be negative. Let me give you another one. Matthew 7, 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Sorry, I haven't written that down properly. Let me just call that up. Is it Mark 7, 7? Doctrines. Yes, Mark 7, 7. Sorry. Let me just write that down. Mark 7, 7, which says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Colossians 2. Turn there. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 22. Which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Negative again, that's the third one. Give you two more. 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's the fourth one. The fifth one is Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. There it is, there's your five.
Can I give you two fives outside of the Bible?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
5 points of Calvinism.
Yes.
5 points of Islam.
Yes.
And both groups claim to believe in predestination.
Very interesting. That's good. Five, do you hear that? 5 points of Islam. Yeah, and
five pillars of Islam,
5 points of Calvinism. That's interesting, isn't it? Five to do with death. Very good. I'm glad you came, aren't I? That's brilliant. Keep throwing in if you've got something to say. That's excellent. Well done. So five. Yeah, five is the number of death. And Calvinism is certainly a deathly doctrine. As what's his name? Wesley said, from the pit of hell. And Islam, well, that's all they're associated with. They want death all the time. You convert or they kill you. It's death. It's a religion of death. Christianity is nothing like that. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He died for you. He doesn't force you to get saved. He's not putting pressure on you to say, if you don't get saved, I'm going to cut off your head. It's nothing to do with that. So, doctrines, plural, occurs in five verses of Scripture. Doctrine singular, is very interesting. And you've got to have your doctrine right. Yeah? Look at this. Acts 2, turn there. Just give you just a few of these. Acts chapter 2. Perhaps somebody read that to us. Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. Somebody read it.
They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers.
Excellent. The apostles' doctrine. Well, what would that have been? Look at Romans 16. Just showing you again, doctrine compared to doctrines. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, we're talking about fundamentals of the faith, you know, what's important to you. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is certainly important to me, because it's the only way I can get saved, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Him dying for me, took my sins, died in my place. And if you've got a Bible like an NIV or ESV, and in Colossians 1:14 it misses out the blood of Jesus Christ, that's a heresy, and that's something that, you know, I would have to stand against. I would be very, very strong in taking my position on that, saying that, right, you know, you've got a fake Bible, a counterfeit satanic Bible, that me and you are not going to get on if you continue using that book. Because you're saying that the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember talking to a Christian bookshop once, and they said, well, the blood's in the footnote. Man alive. I won't tell you what I said to him at that time. Okay, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Somebody read that, please. Ephesians 4:14.
Then we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they might in wait to deceive.
Every wind of doctrine. You know, there's that much doctrine that people are, you know, that Jehovah's Witnesses have their doctrine, you know, and that is doctrines of devils, and the Mormons, the Christadelphians, Islam has theirs, the Sikhs have theirs, you know, all these different religions, Roman Catholics have theirs, all these different religions have their doctrine and doctrines. And the Bible says, don't get carried away and tossed to and fro. You should all have sound doctrine in the fundamentals of the faith. Now listen, you may be into conspiracy theories, and you may be into things that are peripheral from the scriptures, that are not that important, you know, whether it's a gap fact or whatever you believe on that, or others, you know, the way you should be baptized, all that kind of stuff. But you should have your doctrine sorted. Go on.
Now, when it says do not be tossed to and fro, would this be about one meeting that preaching three tree, another meeting that preaching false tree, and you about two?
Well, you get confused, don't you? There's lots of people that, you know, a friend of mine who's a pastor. Or he used to be a friend. He still is, I suppose. But he used to call them spiritual gypsies. You know, you go different places and that. People don't like to get grounded anymore. You know, grounded in the scriptures, grounded in love, grounded in good doctrine. People are spiritual gypsies. It's what we've got that much choice today. The unfortunate thing is you have that much choice today with everything. You know, you go to Boots the chemist and you're going to choose a deodorant. Yeah? You've got 50 different things to choose from. You know, every man and his dog brings one out there. You can have Beckham or you can have Bieber. I mean, you know, both of them are shot. Yeah. Sorry, I apologise.
No, like
there's that much choice.
Yeah. People. To
I know. This, it's a mix.
And they're going round and round and they're not surfed.
Yeah.
They're not grounded.
No, agreed. Totally agree. And YouTube, you know, a lot of people stop going to church and they live on YouTube. Well, that's not the way to do it either, you know. You should be going to a local church, getting involved with a local church, fellowshipping. You should be getting the gospel out from the local church so you can send people to the local church. You know, everybody should be involved with a church. People say, well, there's no church building in the scriptures. There's no electricity either. And there's no cars either, nor jet planes or, you know, fuel like that. You know, there's lots of things that aren't in the scriptures that you use today. It's a lame excuse. People do what they want to do. Your final authority should be the scriptures, but oftentimes our final authority is what we want to do. That's the problem. The Lord's will or your will. Okay, now just to go back to Matthew just for a second. Matthew 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They sure were. He's God in the flesh. And they were astonished by what he said. You think he said things. Everything he said was perfect. Everything he said came to pass. Everything he said was perfectly true and accurate. No wonder they're astonished at his doctrine. You know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 22, verse 33. When was the last time you were astonished by doctrine? 22:33 says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 1:22. When was the last time you were astonished? 1:22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You see, authority comes from one book. If you have two books, what's your final authority? You don't have one. If you're going to correct the Bible, what's your final authority? How mad is that? If you've got a book that is perfect, you've got a final authority to say, well, thus saith the Lord, through the word of God, this is what the book says. But if you're going to correct the book, then you become the final authority. That means we've got to come to you. Please, sir, can you tell me, am I right on this? If they say, the Greek says, well, there's 100 Greek texts. Which text is your final authority? They're in no better shape. They're much worse, but they call it, you know, intellectualism. You know, they go back to all this stuff. I can read Greek and Hebrew and all this kind, but they haven't got a final authority. The arch enemy of the King James Bible is James White. He has no final authority. He has no book that exists. How mad is that? But you do. If you're a King James Bible believing Christian, you have a book that is perfect. You stand upon it. This is your final authority. It's like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. What's their final authority? New World Translation? Well, they keep changing it. Which one? That one or this one? The NIV, which is your final authority on the NIV. At the end of the day, we've got a King James Bible, 1611, and we stand upon it, and that is it. Do you have a final authority that is perfect? Okay, let me give you another one. Mark 1. Oh, we did that 22, didn't we? Luke 4, 32. Matthew, Mark, Luke 4. Verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. With a king, where there is a, what is it? With the word of a king, there is power. Yeah? King James Bible. There's power in this book. I went to, going years back, I went to a Pentecostal conference, and it was a load of old tosh, as they all are. I had nothing else to do, and it was a bit of fun for the day, so I went up to have a look at them. Absolute raving lunatics, all of them. But anyway, and they had one guy, and he was meant to be doing prophecy on the thing. His name was John Partington. I think he runs the AOG now. Again, another nut. And he was going, well, somebody's got down, you know, somebody's here, and they've got a pond down the garden, a white picket, all this stuff, and he's meant to be speaking to one person, and four people come out. I said to the guys with us, it's Mystic Meg in it. It's all about prophecy. What a load of old tosh that was. Why am I telling you this? What are we saying? What verse was it? Four and with power. Oh yeah, that's right, thank you. And then they had the business meeting at the conference, and of course I wasn't a member of the AOG, and so I wasn't allowed to go to the business meeting. So somebody had given me a book by William Schnoblin, which I think that's how you pronounce it. And again, he's a conspiracy nut. Why is it that everybody who thinks that, you know, they've got the corner of truth, they have to grow a beard that's 2 foot long? I don't understand that at all, yeah? I like Brian Dellinger, but he's got to have a beard, he's got to have it trimmed. He looked much better without it. But anyway, it's like this William Schnoblin. He looked normal at one stage. Now he's got a beard like Father Christmas, you know. You've never seen anything so ridiculous. But he had a book, and now he was getting involved with the Masons and all this stuff, the Illuminati, and he was a very high degree Mason, all this stuff and conspiracy theories. And somebody just gave me this to read, and I was reading it, and I wasn't that interested. But he had a chapter on the King James Bible. And he was actually saying that the only power you ever get against demonic forces is through the authorized version King James Bible. I thought, well, that's about the soundest thing he said in the book. So I like that chapter of it. The rest was a waste of time. Okay, Luke 4:32. Now, go to the pastoral epistles. Go to Timothy for a second. Because a lot of these singular word doctrine, it's very interesting what Paul says to Timothy in these books. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me just get there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 10. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We're never going to preach hyperdispensationalism here. We're never going to preach Calvinism here. We're never going to preach a post-trib rapture here. We're sound on doctrine here. We're not going to teach. We've got the fundamentals of the faith right. We've checked it with Scripture. We've, you know, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Scripture is Scripture. We've got the fundamentals right. Now, we may believe in the gap fact. You may not believe in that. That's fine. I'm not going to fall out of you over that issue. And there'll be other peripheral things. Well, somebody says, well, what's your opinion on that? I don't really like giving a lot of opinions because it doesn't really matter what I think or what I believe, you know, in that sense, for the small things. I can tell you what the Bible says and what I believe the Bible says. But for little things, I'm not that bothered. Look at verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So there's sound doctrine and there's unsound doctrine. And a lot of Christians get unsound doctrine. It's like talking to this Colic Coldwell in the Hyper Diaper. You know, he's so unsound, his doctrine. Why? Because even what you said, Amit, he's going from pillar to post, from all kinds of places. He's saying one minute he likes this preacher, and this preacher's against the hyper-dispensationalism. Then he's another one who's for it. All this stuff, he don't know where to turn. Why? Because he's living on all this stuff on the internet, and he's in a cult. And you get your head all screwed up. And unfortunately, this punk kid's got all his head screwed up. 1 Timothy 4, turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Good doctrine. So there's bad doctrine. So what are you being taught? whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So doctrine's a big part. What you're taught. What does doctrine mean? We'll have a look at that in a second. Verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What are we talking about doctrine? Well, if you look at the Oxford English Dictionary, doctrine is a set of beliefs or principles held and taught by a church. If you look at Webster's 1828, it says, in a general sense, whatever is taught. The Lord Jesus Christ's doctrine, what he taught. Paul's doctrine, what he taught. Whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or a master. The act of teaching, learning, knowledge. That's what doctrine is. This book is doctrine. This is the final authority. This is the scriptures. This is what God has written. A lot of people are not interested in this book. I love this book. I lay my life down for the Lord and this book. I'm going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ very, very soon. And so are some of you. Well, that soon, hopefully. But the rapture could be tonight. I believe that. I believe that doctrine. Turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. You know, you've got some people out there who labour in the word and doctrine. No greater man that I know of in my generation, other than Peter Ruckman, has laboured for the word and doctrine. He poured his life into that book. And now he's with the Lord. What a great finish he had. 94 years of age, and he studied that book 24/7. He loved that. He read it over 200 times, I believe. And you will see the stuff in the books he's done on it. It's fantastic.
It's amazing how much you read. Because what we read, it benefits us.
Of course.
But what you write, it benefits others.
Yeah, yeah.
And it benefits you a lot.
Very. Still talking to people today. Him being dead yet speaketh. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ. His books go on. You know, we've sold nearly $2,000 worth, I guess, with everything in, including this. Just on this week, we've sold that many of his books. Incredible. 1 Timothy 6:3. Look at that. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. 2 Timothy. Notice how many is the word doctrine in the pastoral epistles. Are you getting this, folks? 2 Timothy 3. What does your church teach? 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And he goes on. Paul speaking to Timothy here. Fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. You know, if you get your doctrine right, your life revolves around that. And it pulls you into line. You know, again, I've got to be careful, but so many people blame God when things go wrong. Yet they're not living as they should, and their doctrine isn't right. So the first thing that happens, because they're shallow Christians, the first thing they do is they blame God for something going wrong. You've got to be careful. You get your doctrine right, your life revolves around that good doctrine, that sound doctrine. You're witnessing, you've got the fundamentals right, and you're witnessing, you're attracting, and you're trying to reach the lost souls. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're worshipping him, you're putting him first in everything. Your life revolves around the Lord and the Word. You've got your doctrine right. Things fall into line. The last thing, when something goes wrong in your life, perhaps, you know, whatever it may be, whether you step out of line or something just comes into your life, you don't blame God, you run to him and get closer to him. That's what you do. It's shallow Christians that blame God when things go wrong. Shallow Christians that have got their doctrine wrong. They're unsound. Look at this. 2 Timothy 3 we're in. Verse 3, verse 10 and verse 16. All scripture is given. Not was given. Not some scripture is given. All scripture is given. And that's not talking about the original manuscripts. When the word scripture or scriptures is talking in the Bible, it's never talking about the original manuscripts. Given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the first thing it's profitable for. Nearly through. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Preach the word, be instant in season, out season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Do you know you're living in those times? The greatest sign, one of the greatest signs for the end times is apostasy in the church. That's happening now. Do you know, we talk about apostasy in the church, that they've moved from what they once believed. People are moving on the rapture now, post-trib. Do you know what the post-tribbers are doing? They are fulfilling biblical prophecy themselves. Do you see that? Why? Because they're teaching heresies. Do you know the Calvinists are doing the same? The hyper-dispensationists do the same? They're teaching heresies. They're apostatized. They are now teaching, what did it say here? They're not enduring sound doctrine. They're not sound in doctrine anymore. They've shifted. That's a sign of the times. So what's gaining momentum today is the post-trib rapture, pre-wrath rapture, hyper-dispensationism, Calvinism. All these isms and cultic teachings is a sign of the times. It's gathering momentum. And big names are being drawn into it. Kent Hovind, Jacob Pratch, all these people. They're being drawn into it. It's a sign of the times.
They sell more books.
Of course they do. It's money. It's a money thing. That's right. So, we're talking about sound doctrine. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. So they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Titus 1:9, turn over again. Titus 1 verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. You've got it. That's what you're told to do. Hold fast. As he that hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, so there's unsound doctrine, sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So these people that ask questions, you should be able to answer their questions by sound doctrine. But most Christians are so shallow in their doctrine because they're not studying, they're not reading the scriptures, they're not feeding on the word, they can't answer. So a Jehovah's knocks on your door, one of these Jovos comes, knocks on your door and says, would you like to live on earth forever in the kingdom of God? All this kind of stuff. And the Christians say, well, I wouldn't mind, you know. They're not even talking, they think they're Christians, you know. Roman Catholics come and they're showing their crosses and all this kind of stuff. The Mormons, the Christadelphians, then they get, they're lapping it up. They think they're Christians.
Not
when
they're
knocking on Manji's door. No. Manji and the Pinja straight on the case. Straight on the case. Job's witnesses come to their house, that's the worst thing they can do. Yeah? Straight on the case. Yeah? Knocking on the house of a rapture man. It's the worst thing that, it's the worst thing a Jehovah's Witness can do. Okay, Titus 1:9. Yeah, we read that. Titus 2:1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Notice how many times this word doctrine is appearing in the pastoral epistles. Notice also, the Bible says that if you're going to be a pastor, you've got to be apt to teach. All fits in. Titus 2:7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. If your doctrine's right, you'll live right. If your doctrine's right, you'll live right. You'll be clean, holy living, and you won't be stealing. You'll be paying your taxes. You'll be, if your doctrine's right, you'll live right. 2 John, we'll finish up with this. That's 45 minutes, that's gone. That's gone quick. 2 John 1, verse 9 and 10. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. What a verse to use on the JWs. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I remember, I used to love getting the Jehovah's Witnesses to, you know, to try and sit them down and reason with them. But then somebody showed me this verse and they said, you didn't even ought to let them, you know, come to your house. Especially if it's raining really hard and snowing outside. Get them to stand on the door and see how long they want to talk for. Rather than inviting them in into the call and feeding them. And so people use those verses against the JWs. So if it's pouring with rain, yeah, you talk to the JWs. Make sure, you know, your canopy's got a few holes in and that's it. And give them a Bible study on the door for just, I don't know, 2-3 hours. You know, see how long they like it. So, what are your fundamentals of the faith? That's my whole starting point, really, was the fundamentals of the faith. What do you believe? What's important to you? The preservation of the scripture, the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ. But what about the peripheral stuff? Are you going to fall out over somebody over small things? Every week, somebody wants to have a fight with me. Every week, I get somebody emailing me or sending me a letter or whatever it is. I've just realized you're wearing yellow shoes. Wild, man. Wild. So what are your fundamentals of the faith? What's important to you? Who has got their phone on? Oh no, it's the rapture boy. No, it's the rapture. It's the rapture girl. It's the perhaps it's the Lord calling her, saying the rapture's going to be in 5 minutes. Get ready. So this is what we're talking about: the scriptures, what the Bible says. What's important? Do you study the word? Do you read the word? Or are you just one of those Christians that goes to church, you open the Bible and the church service, and then you don't read it throughout the week, you're not reading and studying, you're just going about your daily lives, and days are flying past. You know, sometimes I get to the end of the day and I think, Lord, I haven't done hardly anything for you today. And I feel it's such a waste, and I feel guilty, and I feel I don't like the feeling at all. I want to do more for the Lord. I want to get close to the Lord. You know, again, somebody once said, and it's so true, it's not what you do for the Lord, it's what you are in the Lord that matters. But what you are in the Lord will determine what you do for the Lord. And a lot of Christians don't do much for the Lord because they're nowhere in the Lord. They've got saved, they're not reading, they're not studying, they're not interested in reaching the lost souls of this world, they're not interested in going to a local church, and they drift. They're spiritual gypsies, and they're just drifting from place to place. And each day goes by, it's another day crossed off, and they're doing nothing with their lives. There's going to be a lot of tears in heaven. There's going to be a lot of tears, at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be a lot of tears at the great white throne judgment. You ought to know the difference between those two judgments. You ought to read the Bible dispensation. It's the only way of understanding the scriptures. Oh, this book's incredible. This book is so alive. This book is so exciting. And yet most Christians don't even read it. The deeper you go, the bigger it gets. It's the most fascinating one. It tells you all this stuff that you look about science fiction. Where do they get it from? They get it from the Bible. A lot of this stuff that they get from science fiction, all this stuff, they're making it up and they're putting on TV, all the special effects. Where do they get it from? The doors that open when you walk to them. That was in the Bible. The first, where you walk and the door opens automatically, that was come from the Bible. Now who used it? Tesco's, Morrison's, Aldi, and other superstores. All these people use doors that open when you walk towards it. Where did they get it from? King James 1611 Bible. How mad is that? Technology, you talk about helicopters in the Bible. Planes, in the Bible. Cars, in the Bible. Motorways, in the Bible. It's all in here. Okay, huh? I don't mean about that. We've got one guy who comes here, I won't mention his name, but he comes on a Sunday, lovely chap, and he's so into his money and making money, he thinks there's an extra book in the Bible, doesn't he? Yeah, 66, the book of profit. He's so into that, I'll tell you. Listen, get into your Bibles, read it, study it, live it. And live for the Lord in everything you do. And every decision you make, make sure you commit it to the Lord. Involve him in everything in your life. And get your doctrine sorted. Straightened out if you need to. Amen.